You'll have looked up Exodus chapter 14 by this stage. We're going to begin reading at verse 4. No, we're going to begin reading at verse 5. Verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services." So he had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite Bel Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let's serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground." And we know the Lord will bless that reading to us from his word. Let's just pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together here this morning, for the wonder of your grace that you've so liberally, so generously poured out upon us, for the privilege of praising your name and worshiping you and reading your word and fellowshipping together. And Father, we pray that you would bless all that's done and said and sung and prayed here this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever lived or holidayed in the United States or Canada, you will have discovered that everybody in North America is Irish. Or if they're not Irish, they are, as they call it, Scotch. Or they're Scotch-Irish, or whatever. I was entertained at a Scotch-Irish event one night in South Carolina by a chap who was wearing a green kilt and playing the Irish Rover on a guitar, and he thought that was the Scotch-Irish thing to do. He was more Scottish in bagpipes. He was more Irish in soda bread. He had never been out of America in his life. And the ones who aren't Irish or Scots or Scotch-Irish are Italian or African or German or Dutch or whatever. The point is that everybody in North America seems to know their background, where they came from. They trace their ancestry back to the old country where their forefathers came from. And that's very important to them in a way that we don't fully understand here. That's important to them because it helps them know who they are. I'm American-Irish or I'm Italian-American. It helps them know who they are. They believe that their background and where they came from helped shape who they are today, the people they are today. And it's the same with us. Our background, although it's maybe not, we don't make such a deal of it, but our background's important to us. To a large extent, it shapes us. And television programs like Who Do You Think You Are, where they trace a celebrity's ancestry, are very popular. There's a huge industry running, tracing your ancestry. We want to know our background, where we came from. And interestingly, the Bible keeps telling us to look back and remember where we came from. In the book of Deuteronomy, for example, you will encounter a phrase that keeps cropping up time and time and time again. God keeps reminding his people where they came from. Here's what he says. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. Deuteronomy 5. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Deuteronomy 15. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. Deuteronomy 16. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and follow carefully these decrees. Deuteronomy 24:18. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Deuteronomy 24:22. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. He keeps reminding them. Remember where you came from. Remember your background. Remember what you once were. Remember you were slaves in Egypt. You know one of the worst things that can happen to God's people? We forget that we were once slaves in Egypt. That's true. We forget that we were once slaves in Egypt. We stop looking back. We forget where we've come from. We no longer recall that one day, in an act of outrageous grace and astounding mercy, God, the Lord our God, reached down with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and he saved us. We forget that we are a redeemed people. The worst thing, one of the worst things that can happen to the people of God, people like you and me who have been saved by grace, is that we forget that we are a chosen people, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. We forget that God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And that tendency for us to be complacent about our salvation and forget what we once were has been a problem right from the very beginnings of the church. Been a problem right from the very beginning. And it was of great concern to the apostles. And so if you look at their letters to the churches, you'll see that they kept reminding them. The Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in Ephesus and told them this. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants and promise, without hope, without God in the world. He says, listen, look back, you guys. Remember your past. Remember where you've come from. Remember what you were like at one time. You were separate. You were excluded. You were foreigners to the promise. You were without hope and without God. Why was it necessary for them to remember what they once were? Well, for a couple of reasons. There's a couple of reasons why it's important that we remember what we once were. One is that it is only by recalling how lost we once were will we begin to appreciate the blessings that we now have in Christ. Is that right? If we forget that we were what we were like spiritually at one time, how trapped in sin we were, how far from God we were, we will not be properly grateful for where we are now. We will grumble about so many petty things, won't we? Just like the children of Israel weren't long out of Egypt and they were grumbling. We read a little of it there. And they went on grumbling. We don't like this manna that we are getting every day. We would like a change. And we don't like Moses' style of leadership. He's too strict. Hey guys, remember where you came from? Not so long ago, you guys were slaves in Egypt, and now you're grumbling about petty stuff like this? And so Paul has to remind us of the amazing transformation that God has created in our lives. Remember that at one time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. And then immediately he goes on to tell them what they now have and are in Christ. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Never forget that you are a redeemed people, says Paul. Look back and remember what you once were and where but for God's grace you would still be today. And compare that with where you are now and what you have now and the blessings in Christ that accrue to you now. That theme of seeing how good God has been to us and how far God has brought us by looking back at where we once were runs through the whole New Testament letters. The leaders of the early church had to keep hammering that truth home to them. The Apostle Peter takes up the same theme in his first letter. Remember, says Peter, what you used to be, compare it with what you are now. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. But why does God insist that we as his people remember where we came from, where we once were, how we were once held? Because first of all, when we stop looking back and recalling what we were at one time, we fail to appreciate what we have now in Christ. Is that true? We take it for granted. Sometimes as Christians, we're far better at counting our problems than counting our blessings, aren't we? Look back and count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Second reason is this. The second reason why it's important to remember that we are redeemed people is, look what happens when we don't. Huh? Look what happens to us, to our attitude, to life, when we lose sight of the fact that we ourselves are only forgiven sinners. Never forget, if you're a Christian, you're only a forgiven sinner. And Jesus illustrates that perfectly in that parable he told of the unjust steward, remember? A man whose great weakness was that he didn't look back and take into account that he himself had been given a great debt. Do you remember that parable Jesus told about this man who owned his master, the king, a great debt? Couldn't pay it. He was forgiven the debt. And then very quickly he goes to a colleague who owes him a trifling sum of money and threatens him and abuses him. It's an illustration of what happens when we forget where we came from. And when Christians forget that we are a redeemed people, forgiven by God, we can so easily fall into that trap, can't we? So, says Paul, bear with one another. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Remember, you're just a forgiven sinner. Huh? God forgave you. So forgive those around you. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. And so we keep needing to be reminded that we are a redeemed people. And as such, we need to forgive because we have been forgiven. We need to be merciful because we have been shown mercy. We need to live lives marked by grace because we have been showered with grace in abundance, haven't we? We need to be reminded continually that we are redeemed people, that God who's rescued us from the dominion of darkness brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, and our purpose is to serve him and bring him glory. Who are we, of all people, to take the moral high ground, huh? And look down on others who have not received the same grace that God has so lavishly showered upon us? How dare we? And thirdly, when we forget that we are a redeemed people, then we quickly forget that our purpose is to sing of the Redeemer. That's what Peter says, isn't it? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Huh? Well, why has he saved us? That we may declare his praise. Huh? And that's our purpose as Christians, isn't it? That's the purpose of the church. That through the seasons of life, through times of weeping and times of laughing, times of mourning and times of dancing, that we go on worshiping God, declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that won't happen if we forget that we are sinners saved by grace. So look back and remember the past, what we once were, and where God and his grace has brought us. But if one of the worst things that can happen to God's people is that they stop looking back, another one is that they stop looking forwards. And so it's important that we look forwards to the future and remember that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has a future for us. Huh? Even if it's your birthday and you're turning into an old man, God has a future for you. Huh? Being a Christian is not merely a matter of leaving the past behind us. It's a matter of embracing the future ahead of us, isn't it? In the closing stages of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus increasingly emphasizes the future. I love that passage, that Matthew 5-7, that Sermon on the Mount. And in the closing stages, Jesus increasingly emphasizes the future. In chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus talks about two things. He talks about the end of the road, and he talks about the end of the day. Jesus makes it clear that this road that we're all on, this road we're all traveling on, does not, humanly speaking, go on forever. Humanly speaking, it's a dead end. Humanly speaking, this road we're on is a cul-de-sac. And he warns us about what's waiting for us at the end of the road, depending upon which road you're on, heaven or hell. And then he warns us about a day that's coming. He says, many will say to me on that day. There's a day coming when God's offer of mercy ends. And as his people, redeemed for a purpose, we can't afford to ignore those warnings, can we? So as well as looking back and reminding ourselves that we are redeemed people, we have to look forward and remind ourselves that this world is full of lost people without a hope, without a future, certainly not a future you want to think about. A church cannot afford to be a holy little huddle where we come and do our thing while the world outside goes to hell in a handcart. We can't afford to do that. And the danger for us is that if we don't look back and we don't look forwards, you know what happens? We end up living in a continual present. Is that the problem as Christians? We just live for the moment. We're not looking back and remember where we came from, where God saved us from, and we're not looking forward to the future. We're just living in the present, having our needs met right now. A continual present in which we are inward looking, self-absorbed, without a proper understanding that we are a redeemed people, and lacking the urgency to reach the lost. Church becomes all about the membership, doesn't it? What the membership wants. And we need to be continually reminded that the clock in heaven is ticking. That this life doesn't run on forever. And that the door of opportunity is closing. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says this: what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. For this world in its present form is passing away. There's a verse to write up on the wall, isn't it? What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short, for this world in its present form is passing away. Now, we know what Paul means by that. He's talking about the end times and the Lord's return, that one day Jesus will come back and all this will come to an end and we will stand before God. But can I take a slightly oblique view of that and say that this world in its present form is passing away in another sense? Because the world that I grew up in, and the world that many of you here grew up in, is passing away, isn't it? Atheism is becoming increasingly militant. Talking about your faith, wearing Christian symbols, is now forbidden in many places of work. Taking the gospel into schools, particularly if you want to talk about a creator God, is becoming increasingly challenged. We can no longer take it for granted that children and adults have any Bible knowledge. The world in its present form, in the form many of us here grew up in and knew, is passing away, and we don't know how long it will be before we can no longer take the amazing journey into schools or hold beach missions or take children away in Christian camps or give out gospel literature in the street or hold open-air meetings or holiday Bible clubs or any of that. And I'm not scaremongering. This isn't Project Fear here. But when you look back at how far society has changed in the last 50 years, we have to be realistic about what it's going to look like in the next 50 if Christ doesn't return. We need to be looking forwards and recognizing the truth of those words that Paul, that we quoted a few minutes ago. What I mean, brothers, is that time is short, for this world in its present form is passing away. We need to be aware of it and preparing for it, because church will be very different, and Britain will be a very different country for Christians to live in. And of course, not only does the church need to be looking forward, we need to be moving forward as well. We began by saying that God tells his people to look back. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, he says. But what happened after he brought them out of Egypt? Very soon they find themselves confronted by the Red Sea and Pharaoh's charioteers coming up quickly behind them. And the people are terrified, not unnaturally. They're just saved. They've hit the first big test. What does God say to Moses? Then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. You'll never get to Canaan if you don't move on. Unfortunately, many Christians find themselves, after they're saved, stuck on the outskirts of Egypt, don't they? They've hit an obstacle which hinders their spiritual progress, and they settle down, not quite in Egypt, but not too far away from it either, and they live lives in which they're in constant threat of being overwhelmed by the Egyptians. God says, you can't stay there. You can't stay there. I didn't save you to live on the outskirts of Egypt. I saved you to move into Canaan. You mustn't stay here. You've got to move on. So while we need to look back from time to time to remind ourselves that we are a redeemed people, saved by grace, we must also look forward and keep moving on to possess fully the land for which God saved us. You see, God saved his people and brought them out of Egypt so that they would come into Canaan and they would bring him glory there, that there would be a light to the Gentiles living around them. And the story of the Israelites in Canaan, as you know only too well, is a story of their struggle and their frequent failures to do that and be that. And we are the same, the local church, with all our shortcomings, all our failures. We are to be a light in the world. The book of Revelation opens with what scene? Christ moving among the candlesticks. The candlesticks represent what? Local churches. Lights in a dark world. And so here we are, a redeemed people, placed here in Carrickfergus as a light in a dark town. And you know it is. And like the Israelites entering Canaan, so much of this land is still to be possessed. So much of Carrickfergus still to be reached with the gospel. And what I'm saying to you as God's people is keep moving forward. The problem with the Israelites when they came out of Egypt is that because of their sin, because of their grumbling and their complaining, instead of moving forwards and possessing Canaan, they wandered about in the desert with Moses for 40 years. 40 years wasted wandering about in the desert. The church doesn't have time for that. But we can't afford to lose a generation while we wander about squabbling with one another in a spiritual wilderness when an entire generation grows old and dies and goes to hell. We don't have time for that. And so we have to be continuously moving forward, a 21st century church determined to reach a 21st century people with the unchanging gospel of Christ. Because our message will never change, will it? In every generation, men and women are still sinners. In every generation, God is still gracious. In every generation, Jesus is still the only way to God. So the message never changes. But how we share it does. Because God calls you and me to serve him in our day and in our generation. Not yesterday's generation or the generation before that, our generation. And so if the church is to meet the challenges of the 21st century, we need to be prepared for continuous change. Not simply a change we made 20 years ago and still there. We've got to be changing continually, don't we? You know what happens when somebody my age sells their house to a young married couple? They come in and they look at the kitchen, which we think is okay, and the bathroom, which we think is okay, and they rip it out. They put in a new one, don't they? Something which really reflects their generation. Seemed okay to us, but was too out of date for them. And you know something, in 10 or 15 years, they're going to sell their house to a young couple, and they're going to come and do the same thing. They're going to rip out the kitchen, they're going to rip out the bathroom, they're going to put in another one. And the church needs to learn the lesson that change is necessary, and change is continuous. The message doesn't change, but how we deliver it changes. And that change isn't once in a lifetime. It's continuous, but doesn't stop. We have to keep going. And God's word to the Israelites still applies. He still says, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. We need to move on spiritually as people, individually. We need to move on spiritually as a church, and we need to keep reaching a current generation. So we have to keep moving on. Great thing about Carrick, I always enjoyed, is we weren't afraid of technology coming into the church. We were happy to embrace it. The message never changes, but the technology will continue to enable us to present the gospel in new ways and allow us to do new things that the Apostle Paul would have loved to have been able to do to his churches. Paul would have loved to have PowerPoint. You remember those 2 years in the Hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus? He'd have loved PowerPoint, wouldn't he? When you see what Paul could accomplish in prison with a pen and paper and some people deliver his letters on foot, the churches scattered throughout the world, imagine what Paul could have done if he had a Wi-Fi connection and access to email, huh? In prison in Rome. He would have loved to be able to keep in touch with his churches with email and Facebook. He would have been Skyping or FaceTiming the elders in Ephesus and Philippi and the rest, talking to them face to face. He would have been a major blogger. Paul's blog would have been amazing, wouldn't it? And we have to look forward to the future and move forwards technologically as well as spiritually. And of course, one of the great passages which encourages us to look forwards and move forwards is Philippians 3, where Paul writes, "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." Wow. God is calling us heavenwards in Christ Jesus. And there's a prize. It was D.L. Moody who said, "Give me a man who says, 'This one thing I do,' rather than a man who says, 'These 10 things I dabble in.'" Huh? That's focus. Do what we're being called to do. Because with so many opportunities in church, it's easy to lose our focus. And instead of pressing on towards the goal, we can so easily get diverted and begin to dabble in other things. And our energy and our focus and our money and our prayer all gets dissipated. And the core task of glorifying God and reaching the lost with the gospel gets sidelined. And we can't afford to let that happen. So we need to look back and remember that we are redeemed people, sinners saved by grace, to sing of the Redeemer. And we need to look forward and recognize that the time is short, for this world in its present form is passing away. So we need to keep moving forward, taking over every opportunity while it is day, for the night is coming. And we need to rise to the challenge of reaching the lost of today's generation. The clock in heaven is ticking, and we are all running out of time. We're all running out of time. Let's pray very briefly, and then Campbell's going to come and lead us in prayer. Father, forgive us for becoming complacent in this great salvation which you've showered upon us. We so easily forget what we once were. And we become arrogant in our salvation. We become proud. We become condemnatory of others. We forget that we have been forgiven a great debt ourselves. And so, Father, we pray that you enable us to continually look back and just thank you for your grace, and bringing us where you brought us to today, and blessing us. But Father, we pray that you also help us to move forward, that we become relevant in a rapidly changing world, that we don't try to reach the world with the tools of yesterday, but we use them with the tools of today, and that we use technology to spread your word, and that we move forward spiritually and embrace every opportunity to reach men and women with the gospel. So we commit ourselves to you. Ask that you would bless us and continue to pour out your grace upon us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.